Why don't we open up to Judges chapter 9? All right, let's begin with a prayer. Our gracious God, the God of history, the God who controls history, and the God who determines the future. We know that all of this, the past, present, and future, including our lives, our very breaths, are in your hand. So that's why, Father, we have come together as your people today to open up your book and see what it is that you want to say to us today. Help us to keep our ears, our minds, hearts, and lives open to your instruction, to your rebuking, to your encouragement. Because we want to walk in your truth, we want to walk in your grace, we want to be everything that you want us to be. And help us, Father, to love one another here. For that is what Jesus did for us, and that is what he taught us, that we should love one another even as he loved us. And that's our goal. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Can I remember what's going on here in Judges chapter 9? Gideon has delivered Israel from their enemies, the Midianites. The Midianites were the ones whom God had sent against Israel, because they were worshiping idols. And the only way, evidently, that they would listen or that he would get their attention again is by oppression from a former power. Then when they finally realized what they had done wrong, they called out to God and he raises up Gideon, who gets together a very small army to fight the much superior, numerically anyways, force of the Midianites, and he defeats them. They're so grateful for that, that they want him and his son and his grandson to be kings. And he refuses that. Why did he say, "I'm not going to be your king"? Because the Lord's ruling over you, that's right. But they forgot about that. So as soon as Gideon died, Judges 8 and verse 32... or 33 says, "So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Bereth their god." Okay, so they go back into idolatry. And God allows a certain situation to arise in their lives, in the national life, to get them back on the right track again. This time, though, it's not so much a foreign power, but an internal power that oppresses them. How many sons did Gideon have? Anyone remember? I heard some mumbling, but I couldn't distinguish any numbers. 70, all right. He had 70. And one of them decides he's going to be the ruler. You know, these people want a king. I'm a son of Gideon. I'll do it. So he kills all of his brothers on one stone, except for one who got away. And this one who got away is what chapter 9 is about. His name was Jotham, and we come into verse 7. And watch what happens here. "Now when they told Jotham," that's the young son of Gideon, "he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out, and he said to them," and then he delivers a fable. Okay, a fable is where, in this case, he's using trees to illustrate the children of Israel. Okay, now watch what happens. "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees went forth to anoint a king over them." And the trees here would be representing Israel. They want a king. "And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees went to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees? Then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees? Okay, so why are these different plants, the vine, the fig tree, and so on, why are they refusing to become king over the trees? Well, look at the reasons they're giving.
They want to continue to do what they were doing.
Yeah, such as in verse 9. The olive tree. The olive tree saw its purpose as doing what? Okay, so by giving oil, they're honoring God and men. All right, the fig tree, why did it refuse?
Sweetness of my fruit.
Yeah, why should I quit the sweetness and the goodness of my fruit to reign over you? And why did the vine refuse? What was that? Okay, what about the new wine? Yeah, why should I cease making new wine? And what does that wine do?
Cheers
who?
God and men.
You know, so why should I quit doing that to sway over the trees? The way I see what's going on here with the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine is that they each see they have their own purpose in life. A purpose that God gave them. And they're thinking, why should I cease doing that? This is what God wants me to do. So then why should I cease doing what God wants me to do what you want me to do? I mean, what is the greater thing? Is not the greater purpose to fulfill whatever God intends for us rather than man? That's how they understood it. Okay, but now let's continue. Verse 14. Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, he can tell right away, he's not refusing, is he? He's accepting and he's putting some conditions on it. If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. What is a bramble? Or maybe you have something else instead of bramble.
Thorn bush.
So they went from an olive tree to a fig tree to a vine to a thorn bush. Okay, so he's understanding the place of fire here. And how much shade can a thorn bush provide for a tree? Not much, yeah. So right away I see problems here.
Seemed like they went to the bottom of the barrel.
They went to the bottom of the barrel. They were so desperate for anyone to reign over them that they went to the bottom of the barrel. Just anyone. We want anyone. We don't care if he's qualified or not. We don't care what he wants or doesn't want. We want a king. And we're going to get us a king. Even if we have to go to the thorn bush. Which, I mean, how useful are thorn bushes to us? You know, we do everything we can to get rid of them. They cause problems. Dave? Okay, I thought maybe some still existed there, but I'm sure that the forest has probably been...
I don't think they're in production like they were at the time they used it for
Okay. Yeah, so things just aren't as they were, and that's what ends up happening. Okay, so continue, verse 16. So now Jotham is still continuing. Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech, that's the older brother, king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal, who's Jerubbaal? That's another name for Gideon. So that Gideon's the father of Jotham and Abimelech. So if you dealt well with him and his house and have done for him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem, the very ones who are making him king, and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. So what picture is Jotham painting of this alliance between Abimelech and ultimately his hometown, Shechem? What was that, Karen? Yeah, it's not going to work out. They're going to end up fighting one another. They're going to destroy one another. And then what does Jotham do? Verse 21. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Now, I can see why he ran away. Abimelech's already killed all his other brothers, and now with him saying this, he's not prophesying good about Abimelech, but Abimelech's going to be after him too, so he gets out of there. Sometimes you just have to run. Like Joseph. Remember when Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife? Or like in Matthew 10, verse 23, Jesus said, if they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. You know, sometimes you have to get away. Because people are not reasonable. They're not going to listen to logic. They're certainly not going to listen to God. So, why is it that we think we can change them? You know, we can't. So it's bad news. Yes, Diana. Sure. Yeah. 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 Sometimes there's nothing you can do to rescue a situation or to fix it. You just, like you say, you have to get out of there. Kind of like David. David, that happened with David before he was king. Remember, Saul is chasing after him, trying to kill him. Excuse me. And any kind of reasoning that David used with Saul just didn't work because he was unreasonable. The man was filled with jealousy and envy, and that put him in a rage, and there's no way he's going to change Saul. So finally when he saw that that was the case and that King Saul was just going to kill him no matter what, he got out of there and he went to the Philistines, to Israel's enemy, and sided with them for a while. Okay, I already dealt with that question there, and that too. All right, so now let's look at this next section here, verses 22 through 57, where God's going to send a spirit of ill will among them. All right, 22 through 25, to start off. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, so they may have thought, things are going to go really good. So much for Jotham's fable and prophecy. So after 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled and their blood be laid on Abimelech their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told Abimelech. So obviously something's going on. You know, I don't know what was happening during that three-year period. If you just read that first verse there, verse 22, you kind of get the impression that, well, okay, things were going okay, but maybe not. I mean, what kind of man is Abimelech? What was that, Karen?
Bad.
He's a mass murderer. Yeah, right. So not only is he just mass murdering some people, innocent people, but it's his own family, his own siblings, brothers. So what kind of ruler is he going to be towards the people of Shechem? Although, you know, the people of Shechem are family. What kind of ruler do you think he's going to be among them? Rose? That's exactly right, yeah. Probably rate even lower. So I'm guessing that there are some problems there, and that's why God sent the spirit of ill will. They're not happy with his reign as a king. You know, maybe he's eliminating some of them. Maybe he's taxing them heavily. Who knows what he's doing? But he's doing something to cause the spirit of ill will. So now they start robbing people along that certain mountain pass there in verse 25. And that might give an indication of what was going on too. You know, they wanted their money back, so to speak. Okay, so let's look at some passages here that kind of show that you reap what you sow. Okay, Isaiah 19, verse 14. All right, Isaiah 19:14. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Now, how pretty of a picture is that? Of, first of all, a man's drunk, but he's so drunk that he's vomiting. And when, what is he doing? In his vomit. Like he's just vomiting all over himself. Didn't have enough sense to get away from it. He just keeps walking around in it and everything. I mean, that's disgusting. But that's what he says it was like for these people that God had sent this perverse spirit into their midst. They were against one another. And that's what's going on in Judges chapter 9 with Abimelech and Shechem. They're against one another. And it's a sad sight. Okay? 1 Kings 22:23. And this is Micaiah speaking to King Ahab. And King Ahab absolutely refuses to listen to the Lord. And he's an idolater. He worships dead and false gods. So the Lord has determined that it's time for Ahab to meet his end. And it's a battle where he's going to do it. For this particular battle, King Ahab is aligning himself with King Jehoshaphat of Judah, bringing the two forces together. And Jehoshaphat doesn't like this. He wants to get some advice from God's prophets first. So Ahab says, okay, and he calls together these 400 prophets who are not prophets of Jehovah God, but of Baal or some false god. And they all tell him what he wants to hear. 400 of them. I mean, what would you think if you had 400 advisors telling you, go up to this battle, you're going to win, it's no problem. And that's where Jehoshaphat says, this doesn't sound right. Isn't there a prophet of Jehovah God here that we could consult? And King Ahab says, yes, there is, Micaiah, but I hate him because he never says anything good about me. And Jehoshaphat kind of naively says, oh, don't let the king say that. So they call for Micaiah, and he comes, and he tells the king exactly what he wants to hear. And King Ahab knows that Micaiah is being sarcastic. And he says, how many times do I have to tell you in the name of the Lord that you tell me the truth? So he tells him the truth. And here's part of what it was. That up there in heaven, Micaiah saw a vision, and the Lord presents a question, which would be in 20. And the Lord said, he's saying to all these spirits up in heaven, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. So right there, Micaiah's told King Ahab, these 400 guys over here, every single one of them is lying to you. The Lord has not spoken to them. No God has spoken to them. They're just telling you what you want to hear. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, Micaiah said to King Ahab, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So same idea that here's a spirit of ill will between Israel and her enemies, between Ahab and Micaiah, but Micaiah is the one who's going to be the victorious one in this case, and Ahab's going to end up dead. Because he wouldn't listen. Yes? Yeah, I was in 1 Kings. Second Chronicles 18. Yeah, so there's a parallel story there. Right. Interesting, huh? All right, now let's go to Judges 7:22. And this is what happened with the Midianites when Gideon fought against the Midianites. Remember, Gideon and his 300 men, they all have torches, and they have trumpets, and they have pitchers. They break the pitchers, they blast on the trumpets. It confuses the Midianites. They don't know what's going on. It's in the middle of the night. And verse 32 says this, or 22, I mean. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. So in other words, with the confusion that Gideon and the Israelites created, the Midianites are fighting each other. Because as far as they know, they're being attacked. And you come flying out of your tent, and it's in the middle of the night, remember. And they see men running around. They don't know if it's their buddy they grew up with or one of the Israelites that they've been tormenting the past 7 years. So what do you do? You know, you don't wait till the sword is entering into you before you decide, oh, he's a bad guy, I need to kill him. You just start killing who's ever around you. And the guys across from you are doing the same thing. So they're all killing one another. Gideon and the Israelites don't even have to do anything at this point. They will later. But right here, they're just fighting each other. All right? Numbers 32:23. Now, this is an interesting situation here because Moses misunderstood the 2.5 tribes who were on the east side of Jordan. If you'll recall, those 2.5 tribes on the east side had decided, we want to stay on the east side, we don't want to go into the land of Canaan. When Moses heard that, he was furious. Because in his mind, that means the 2.5 tribes are not going to go with their brethren into the land of Canaan and conquer the land as the Lord wanted done. Because they're going to be holding back, he sees that discouraging the other tribes. So he confronts them about that. And although he misunderstood their intentions, he did say something that I think we can learn from, okay? Numbers 32:23 says this. He said to those 2.5 tribes, but if you do not do so, in other words, if you don't go and fight with your brethren, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And that's what's going on in Judges 9 and these other passages that we've already looked at. You know, in this case, we're talking about national sin. If a nation does not repent of its sin, it'll eventually come back to haunt them. And that's what's going on here. Okay, another passage, Proverbs 10:9. In fact, I've written in the margin of my Bible for Proverbs 10:9, Numbers 32:23. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. And again, that's the story of Abimelech and Shechem. Yes, Dave. That's a good question. Since I've never been a witness to it during my lifetime, I don't know how that would happen. And Dave's question was, let's say our nation is sinning, and then it repents. Who represents us to offer up that prayer? I don't know if it would be just a prominent person, if it would be a president. You know, I don't know who it would be. But obviously it would be a big enough movement. And whoever is prominent or who people look up to or something like that, they would ask that individual to do it. That's the only thing I can think of. A lot of times in the Bible, it'll just say that they prayed to God and won't say who led the prayer. So, right, exactly. Over here, somebody? Yes, Daniel did that. That's right, Daniel chapter 9. Yep. And I think you can see some times when the kings of Israel did it. All right, let's look next back at Judges 9. Verses 26-29. This explains more about what's going on with Abimelech and Shechem. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. Their confidence had been in Abimelech, no more. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. There you see a man beginning division in Israel. If only I was in charge. If I was the leader, we wouldn't be having all these problems. You put me in charge and I'll solve everything. and I'll have to get rid of the other guy, which is what's going on here in this case here. He believes he's got to get rid of Abimelech in order to be prosperous. Now let's look at a couple more passages, which, let me see here. Well, yeah, okay, this is what I noticed going on, is they listened to Abimelech, who had bad arguments for being king, so why not listen to someone else who's got bad arguments? I mean, his basis for being king is not any better than Abimelech's. What was his basis for saying he should be their king? Okay, he's going to solve their problems, but he claims that he's got something greater than Abimelech. Did you notice that? Look at verse 28. It's in verse 28. He appeals to something higher than that which Abimelech used as his appeal. What was that, Lynn?
Serve ye the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem.
All right, so Abimelech had appealed to the fact that, hey, you're Shechem, we're family. But Gale says, but I'm of Hamor, Shechem's father. If Shechem's great, Hamor's better. And I'm descended from him. So why not make me your king? And they thought, it sounds good to us. Let's do it. You know? Be careful what you listen to. All right, Psalm 118. Verses 8 and 9. Here's a big time warning. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Is the Lord greater than man? Is the Lord greater than princes who reign over man? Yes. So, if we're going to use Gale or Abimelech's reasoning, let's go all the way to the top. The one who made all of us. The one who gave us Israel. The one who brought Israel into the land. It's the Lord. Put your confidence in Him, not in man. Look at Psalm 60. I know this may not matter to you, but this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I just absolutely love this passage. I've quoted it to myself over and over again. And it gives me strength for whatever I'm dealing with. Psalm 60, verses 11 and 12. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. And I think that's why Gideon refused to be their king. Now, he was a man who helped them, but he was a man who was able to help them because God used him. It all goes back to God. It all goes back to the Lord. He's our help. He's our confidence. He's the foundation of our lives. He's everything. We have a song in our books. I think it's titled, He is My Everything. And for some reason, we only have one verse of that song. But you know what? I'm not sure if it's in these books. Maybe it was just in our old books. Let me look here real quickly. It is? Okay, well, and let me see if I'm right about only having one verse. 860. Actually, the second verse that I'm familiar with was written by someone else, not by... Yeah, see, this one here, we only have... Oops, I'm looking at the wrong one. Yeah, we only have one verse. He is my everything, He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave His life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now, how about you? Some folks may ask me, some folks may say, who is this Jesus you talk about every day? He is my Savior. He set me free. Now, listen while I tell you what He means to me. He is my everything. He is my all. Wonderful song. Yes, Dave. I guess so, yeah. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, I shall not lack, I shall not want. You're exactly right, yeah. Very good. Okay, now let's look at 30 through 49. Here's more of the prophetic fable of Jotham coming to pass. All right. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. Be careful what you say, because you never know who's around, whether he's a friend or not, and whether he passes on what you said to someone else. Watch what happens. And he, Zebul, sent messengers to Abimelech, secretly saying, take note, Gaal the son of Ebed and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are, fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity. See what he's doing? You know, he's setting up Gaal to fail. Because Gaal thought, well, this guy here, he's with me, is on our side. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, you see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men. Of course, he knows what's going on. So Gaal spoke again and said, see, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree. Then Zebul said to him, where indeed is your mouth now? Ouch. with which you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Dude, he's just getting ready to attack you and wipe you out. Are not these people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now. You sounded so big and tough. Let's see it. Go out there and fight them. 39. So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. So, it didn't work out very good for that rebel, but let's find out about the main rebel, Abimelech, what happens to him. And it came to pass on the next day that the people went out into the field and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now, when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bareth. Well, let's see how much he's going to help them. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And then he said to the people who were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. All right. So each of the people likewise cut down his own bow and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower Shechem died about 1,000 men and women. So their God didn't really seem to help them all that much in that case, did it? What I think is so tragic about all this is that these are Israelites fighting each other. Okay, previous to this in the book of Judges, what we've seen are Israelites fighting the enemy. Non-Israelites, idolaters and pagans and people who hate Yahweh God. Now they're fighting each other. And remember, Canaanites still live in the land. Now how shameful is that? Look at Genesis chapter 13. And I'll remind you of something about Abraham and his nephew Lot, who are both very prosperous men. Their cattle, their livestock, you know, their herds are increasing. And so there's competition for food and water. And the workers of both men are starting to fight with one another. So look what Abraham proposes, and notice his reasoning in verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 13. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And watch what Moses says. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Why do you think Moses inserted that thing about the Canaanites being in the land? He's talking about a problem in the family. Oh, by the way, Canaanites are still dwelling in the land. Here's how Abraham solves the problem. Why do you think Moses inserted that in there? Okay, well, what's happening exactly?
The Israelites fighting against each other.
Okay, so in this case, although they're not Israelites yet, they're family fighting each other. And how does that look to the Canaanites? No. There's a lot of bad things that could happen. The Canaanites could decide, you know what? Now's the time to fight Abraham and Lot and take everything they've got. Or, I thought these people were worshippers of who they say is the one and only true and living God. And this is what they do? It's not good when there's internal, you know, anger like that within an organization, within a nation, a family, a church, or whatever. It sends a bad message, and you know that's what's going on here. So brethren are spying on one another. That's back in Judges 9 and verse 31. And like Zebul pointed out to Gaal, his words are coming back to haunt him. You know, who's Abimelech? Zebul says, well, I'll show you who Abimelech is. He's going to wipe you out. And that pretty much happens. Now, let's find out what happens to Abimelech. Verses 50 through 55. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Now, how smart is that for the king, the leader of this army, to be right there at the foot of this tower?
Well, he hasn't displayed a whole lot of intelligence.
Okay, all right. 53. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Ouch. And it didn't kill him. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Now, how sad. I mean, this didn't have to happen. obviously Abimelech had some kind of ability. He could get people behind him, but he uses it all for evil. And you know, how sad is that? This man is so full of rage and anger and fury that he does something stupid. And he goes, you know, to the foot of the tower, to the door, which we would assume is made out of wood, because he wanted to burn it with fire. And he either doesn't have protection over him, or he should have sent somebody else. You know, but it seems like even then he should have had protection. And a woman just says, "Oh, there's our problem." And she drops a rock on his head. Man, I can't imagine how that hurt. You know, if I just bump my head on the car door or something, I think my head's going to come off. That's right. I'm invincible. Nothing can bring me down. And you know what? He'd been having a lot of victories so far, hasn't he? Everything's been going his way. So he gets arrogant and thinks he can't fall. Karen?
And he forgets women have brains.
Okay. All right. This woman definitely had a brain. She definitely had a mind. She had a good one on her. And she just, I mean, how hard was that to drop a millstone? So we're not talking about, you know, just a little rock that she could hold in the hand. And we're talking about a good sized stone. Tracy? Right, yeah, he knows he's obviously going to die from his injury, and he's still concerned about himself and his legacy. Say that again? Oh, yes, right. Yeah, the very thing he didn't want to happen is it happened, so he dies shamefully. That's supposed to be a picture of it over there on the right, an artist's rendition of it happening. So Abimelech killed his brothers on one stone, and one stone killed him. He's reaping what he has sown. His thirst for blood drove him to act foolishly. We already talked about that. I like this quotation here. An act of manifest danger, seeing the roof was covered with persons who would be likely to throw down missiles of all sorts on the heads of their assailants. But the hatred of Abimelech and his thirst for revenge made him despise danger. And why do they say that women live longer than men? Well, that's one of the reasons why. Men just do some things women wouldn't do. God used Deborah and Jael to kill the enemies of Israel, and now God's using this woman here to kill an Israelite who had made himself an enemy of God. And let's look at those last two verses now of that chapter. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers, and all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So everybody involved in this whole conspiracy and in this whole rebellion and rejecting God as their ruler, they all die. How, you know, how shameful was all that, Diana? Yeah.
It's just like,
yeah. All right, read Judges chapter 10 for next week.